Happy Sunday to you. I hope that it has been a great week for you and you're excited to be in the Lord's house. We are continuing on in a sermon series that we started a while back, Unanswered Questions. It was based on a book by Dr. Jeremiah Johnson, and we have covered all the stuff that Dr. Johnson talked about in his book, but then we've gone on to beyond that to start trying to answer your questions. I have that effect on people, you know what I'm saying? No, not a bit. So you have been posing questions to me, things that you would like to have answers to, and so I'm going to tell you, right now I got a pretty good-sized list of questions that people have asked, and I really feel like this sermon series could go on forever. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, quick new questions, keep rolling in. So I think we're going to need to just call a quits to this sermon series. And so what I would invite you to do is I want you to have good, solid biblical answers to the questions that you have. If you want to, you're welcome to jot down questions, text questions to me that you have, or my phone number. We're going to put that up here on the screen. You're welcome to text questions to me that you have, and I will do my best to get you answers to those questions. I just probably won't do a sermon based on it. You following me? I would really encourage you to be a part of a small group Bible study. We have great teachers that teach on Sunday morning and Wednesday night and Tuesdays and Thursdays and all over the place. We want you to understand what the Scripture has to say. So we're not calling it quits to that at all. I just may end this sermon series before too long. I'm going to try to get to your questions, so we're still going to have several weeks of this. However, wow, it could just keep on forever. So we're not going to do that. Today, I have had a number of questions on Satan, and so that is going to be our topic for today. I'm going to try to answer some of the questions that you have turned in. The first question that was raised is, why did Satan fall, and why doesn't God get rid of him? Well, have you heard, you know, the story about Satan and St. Peter are having an argument about baseball, you know, and they finally decide the only way we're going to settle this thing is we're just going to have a baseball game. And so Peter, being the saint that he is, he says, you know, really, in fairness to you, in full disclosure, coaches and players on it, that heaven has got all the best coaches and players on it. You know, you guys are in real trouble if we play a game. Satan is completely undeterred by that. He just gives him a wry smile and says, yes, but we have all the umpires. So, like, you know, we have in our minds this idea of Satan as this guy with a pitchfork, you know, and a tail and, horns and all this kind of thing. And we have in our minds a lot of fictional stuff. You know, the devil went down to Georgia. He was looking for a soul to steal. You know what comes next? Because he was way behind and he was looking to make a deal. Y'all know what I'm talking about. We don't have time to go through the whole song, but we have pictures of fictional things in our minds when we talk about Satan. So really, maybe the first thing we need to talk about is Satan real? Yes. Just because we have created all of this fiction in our own minds and in our own society doesn't mean that there is no reality behind the fiction. And so I think the difficulty for us really this morning is to throw out all the fictional stuff and get at what is the reality. And the way that we do that is by looking at the Scripture and saying, what does the Scripture say? And maybe even what doesn't the Scripture say? Mind for understanding. All right, well, with that in mind, the passage of Scripture that I want to look at this morning, or one of them that I'd like to call to your attention, is Revelation chapter 12, and I'm begin reading in verse 3. So let me invite you, would you turn there in your Bibles, Revelation 12, 3. If you want to look along in the red pew Bible in the rack in front of you, it's on page 873. Before I get to that, though, I want to tell you, the book of Revelation is prophetic, which means God has revealed things that are going to happen or that, I mean, it's a little strange when you start doing the timeline because you're looking back in history and you're talking about things that were yet to come, but that maybe now have happened. Does that make sense? It sounded better in my head before I said it out loud. Are y'all with me? Y'all following me on that? Those were prophetic events that looked ahead to something else. There also, the book of Revelation, there is a lot of symbolism. And so I want you to understand, my goal today is not to unpack all the symbolism of the book of Revelation, but it is just to look at Satan. What is it that Scripture tells us? What is it that we know for certain there? So let's take a look at this. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. It says, "Dragon with seven sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns on its heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his might has been hurled down. The accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child.'" All right, so the question in all this is, why did Satan fall? And in this particular passage of Scripture, he is specifically named. We are talking, the dragon is the devil. The dragon is Satan. He's named there. And he has led the whole world astray, according to verse 9. The reference, very likely here, is to that serpent of old, right? It evokes images for us of the book of Genesis, where Satan causes Adam and Eve to fall at first. Then it fast forwards, right? And he tries to devour this one who is going to rule. Well, that's defined in that scripture passage who we're talking about. Pursues the offspring of the woman. And Satan pursues the offspring of the woman, and it goes on to define that in chapter 12, verse 17. Same chapter, just a little later on. It says, "Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus." We're talking about believers. So God has kicked Satan out of heaven, and Satan is a real being here on earth. Woe to those who live on earth, especially to believers, because we are the ones that Satan seeks to devour. So there are other passages of Scripture that come into play. One that I want to read to you is Isaiah chapter 14. And let me just say quickly before I read this, the Bible says a lot about the devil and about Satan and demons. And as a matter of fact, there's tons of little references here and there. It's not like a complete theology has been put together, you know, please open your Bibles to the book of Satan. Like, that doesn't exist, you know. So you sort of have to just look for it as you go, and we certainly don't have time to cover it all in our worship service today. So I want you to know I'm just hitting passages here and there, but at any rate, it's for yourself. Look for yourself. Don't take my word for it. At any rate, so this is Isaiah chapter 14, and I'm reading verses 12 through 15. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, the son of the dawn." And let me just pause right there and say, you know that your name means something, right? My name is Benjamin. It means son of my right hand. It means in my household, I am kind of a favored son. It's appropriate since I'm the only son. But anyway, you know what I'm saying, right? Everybody's name means something. Well, morning star is what Lucifer means. So in some translations, it gives you the meaning of the name, and in other translations, it gives you the actual name. And this is where we get the idea Satan's name is Lucifer. Okay, so let me reread that. Verse 12. "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will, but you are clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit.'" This passage of Scripture, and there's another one that's in Ezekiel, there are passages of Scripture that are known as dual fulfillment prophecies. And it is thought that this one and the one in Ezekiel are dual fulfillment prophecies. So, like right now, you're like, oh, sure, dual fulfillment, got it, right? No. I'm judging by the what look in your face that you don't know. So let me just tell you about these. When you have a prophecy, right? If I came and I said, God has given me this great prophecy, you would expect me to tell you something that is yet to come, right? Some word from the Lord about things to be. So that would be the fulfillment of the prophecy when it happens. Dual enrollment is when you're in high school and you take college courses. Sorry, that's different. Dual fulfillment prophecy is when there is an expected fulfillment for the prophecy, but there may be other things in that prophecy. Or God might take something and use it in a very human, very physical sense and fulfill that with the idea then that there will be something else. There'll be something beyond that, that he will also fulfill the idea that, that God. And so like the Isaiah passage that we've just read is the idea that God has fulfilled that, that it was a prophecy about the king of Babylon and how he kind of raised himself up. But then you get into these other things in there and you go, what, are we still talking about Babylon here? Because that strikes me as being a little bigger than that, a little vaster, like, you know, the Garden of Eden and some other references that are made. And you begin to realize maybe it is talking about something that is beyond this. There is a spiritual reality that is bigger, that is behind what was going on in the physical moment, so that it's fulfilled twice. You following me? Okay, so Isaiah and this passage in Ezekiel, and I'll talk about that a little bit in just a minute, are very likely dual fulfillment prophecies. Let me figure out where I am. The Bible does say an awful lot about Satan. For instance, it tells us that he is the father of lies in John chapter 8, that he is the accuser in the Revelation passage that we just looked at, that he is the tempter in Matthew 4, and that he is a thief in John 10:10, that he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And Jesus' full and meaningful life into that, that Jesus has come to give us the most full and meaningful life we can possibly have. All right, so, but as, I don't know whether, if I want to get into all this or not, but as far as I can tell, you know, we start looking at what does the Bible say about Satan, and it, as far as I can tell, does not call him an angel, right? In the Ezekiel passage, it calls him a guardian cherub, but doesn't actually call him a fallen angel. So maybe that's something that we've sort of imposed on there. Now, what is a cherub? The Bible does talk about that a little bit, and it's strange. You know, multiple faces and wings, some kind of heavenly being, and clearly he has power and a following and that and all that. But the question was, why did he fall? And the bottom line in every passage that we look at here is that it's pride. It's that he sets himself in opposition to God and says, I will make myself like God. I will ascend to the highest height. I will be the one, the ruler, the man, you know? And I think that there is a kind of a warning for us, and that is, we got to be careful of pride ourselves. We don't want to fall into the same trap that Satan fell into. Anybody in here ever told God, let me take with me and bless me. I'm going to go here and I'm going to do this and I want you to come with me and bless me. That's something a little bit prideful about that. A little like I am the chief one who is important here and not you. Maybe instead our approach to God needs to be to say, you are Almighty God. So help me to go where you want me to go. Help me to do the things that you want me to do. I am at your disposal because you're God. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. One of the other questions was, why doesn't God get rid of Satan? Well, I mean, really, the point in the book of Revelation, if you had to boil it all down to one thing, is that God wins in the end. That God does defeat Satan. That he gets rid of him. He boots him out of heaven. He's already won that victory. Now, he allows him to have authority in this earth for a while, but it is just a matter of time before he takes care of that, too. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says, and the devil who deceives them was thrown into the lake of burning. They will be tormented day and night. And the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That really takes care of question number one, I think. However, I think there's a warning in there for us. Did y'all know that the world was supposed to end yesterday? So far as I know, we've made it. You know, like, we're okay. But I think when it comes to a relationship with Christ, there should be a sense of immediacy in us. What if the end had come yesterday? Would you have been ready? Would you have been prepared to meet Christ? Like, you can put aside, like, the whole end of the world. It's the end of the world as we know it, right? Just put that aside. Not the end of the world, but how about your end? You know, what if you'd had a car accident on the way here today and that was the end of you? Would you be prepared to meet Christ? If I broke you into pairs and you had to answer honestly to the person sitting next to you, would you be able to tell them, absolutely, I know that I belong to the Lord and I'm ready to go meet him? I mean, not that I'm ready to go right now, but I'm ready. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Because this is very significant. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. The lake of fire. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The reason that's significant is because only Jesus' followers' names are found in the book of life, according to Revelation. It's very important that we get things right with him, that we follow him on his terms. I feel a sense of immediacy that if you don't know Christ, please get things right with him. Do it today. Don't delay, because tomorrow is not promised to you. At any rate, okay, so I'll move on to the next question. Does the devil make you sin, or is that just the nature of mankind? Does the devil just punish those who have sinned in hell? In short, what is the correct role the devil plays in Christianity? Well, I think, you know, that's a series of questions, but I think there is one question that sort of permeates everything else, and that is, what role does the devil play in Christianity? And I don't know that we can cover everything, so I'm just going to speak in some general terms. Sometimes, do you know what I'm saying? Like horror scripture, that Satan possesses people. Do you know what I'm saying? Like horror movie type things, I guess. You know, we see that with Judas Iscariot, who betrays Jesus. The scripture tells us that Satan entered into him, right? Or we see like a demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5. There are places where we see that. But I believe in general that that kind of thing is rare. You know, that Satan wouldn't do that on an ongoing basis. And here's why. The Bible tells us that if you don't have Christ in your heart, if you're not one of his followers, he's got you where he wants you already, right? Why would he scare you into moving closer to the Lord? Why would he haunt you or, you know, do something that makes you go, God, I need help. I need you in my life. I don't think that he would do that. I think it's rare that that kind of thing happens. More times than not, the way that Satan works is he just twists the truth a little bit. You know, he just accuses you of doing things, whether you've done them or not, no matter what your motives are. Take, for instance, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they are walking with God, you know? And the only rule that they have is they're not supposed to eat from this particular tree. And so the ancient serpent comes to them, and he asks them questions. It doesn't seem to have this about the tree, and Eve doesn't seem to have the right knowledge about what exactly God did say. Now, men, before you, you know, be like, yeah, if it wasn't for you women, we'd be all right today, you know. We need to be very careful because in the scripture, God told Adam, and the implication was he was supposed to share that with Eve. And he didn't take his responsibility seriously. And when the serpent comes, Eve is there and Adam is with her. You can look that up for yourself. So there is a joint thing going on here. Satan just simply says to them, God knows that when you eat the fruit, you'll be like him, knowing good from evil. And he leaves it alone, right? He just plants the idea. Maybe there's something more going on here. Maybe God is keeping something from you. Maybe your life would be better if you had it. And all of these questions begin to occur, I'm sure, in their minds, right? You've been tempted before. You know how it works. And I'm sure there is a little bit of rationalization that goes on there. What could it hurt? We could touch it and see that it's okay. Maybe a little bite won't hurt us. Maybe we will be more like God if we do. Maybe it'll be good for us if we do. Is he just... so they fall. Well, that's kind of what Satan does in all of our lives, is he just twists, he just tempts, he just tries to get us to do wrong without attacking. Now, I'm not going to read this passage, but Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 gives us some idea. Satan has been given temporary power here on earth. But despite his power, he is still just a created being, you know? Like sometimes we have in our minds, do you know like the Asian yin and the yang? They go together, it's black and it's white. It's two things that are balanced together. And we think, oh, that's like God and the devil, right? They're equal, they're on the same plane, they're just balancing each other out. That is not the case biblically, not at all. If anything, the devil is a created being, and he's more on par with angelic beings or other things like that, but God is clearly far above everybody else. God is infinite. They are not. They are finite. And so God has power over Satan. He could destroy him just like that, but he's chosen to maybe wait to give him, I don't know, opportunity for a time. The devil make you sin. So one of the questions in all this was, does the devil make you sin? If you're a Christian, then the answer is no. The devil doesn't make you sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what's common to men, and God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but he'll also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." And what that means for the believer is that you've gotten the Holy Spirit's power in your life. And because of that, God is not going to put anything, he's not going to allow anything to come before you. Nothing is going to draw your life. There's not also a way out of it, a way to escape it, to get away from it. James tells us if we draw near to God, then the devil will flee from us. So, believers, Satan can't make you sin. Now, there is kind of another side of the coin, and I want to make sure I tell you about that. Romans chapters 6, 7, 8, right in there. Paul is very open. He's very real about who he is. And he's like, "Oh, wretched man that I am. You know, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Who's going to save me from this body of death?" Thanks be to God for Jesus, for what he does, that he saves us. And he goes into great detail about our sinful nature. Because of Satan's influence that is tainted by sin. As a matter of fact, that was somebody else's question. Because of Satan's influence in our life, humanity, this world has been tainted by sin. And I think in some sense, maybe heaven has too. And that's why God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. So God's going to get rid of all that. He's going to make new stuff that isn't tainted by sin. I'm drawing a blank. I got to figure out where I am. Okay. Can Satan make you sin? So we stumble and we fall into sin, right? We do things sometimes we just don't mean to do. We don't intend to do that. Or maybe it's just intentional. You do sin. You know, believers still sin sometimes because we've rejected something God tells us to do. We see the way of escape and we don't take it. We go the other route. There are a lot of reasons, I guess, that we would sin. And the reason that I'm talking about believers is because if you are not a believer, if you're not a follower of Jesus, then you don't have the Holy Spirit to give you power to escape. You only have the sinful nature, and there's probably nothing warring there. You just live in a natural life. We need Christ and what he does in us and through us. Part of the question was, not just take care of Satan and get rid of him, but why? Why delay? Why not come back? Why not take care of Satan and get rid of him? And I'm offering you my opinion on this. I don't know that there is something definitive about what God thinks. So stick with me a second. This is my opinion. I believe the only way we can choose to love God is to have choices. That if you force somebody to do something, it's not a choice anymore. They're doing what they have to do. And so I believe God allows Satan to live in our world so that we have genuine choices that we can make. Imagine for just a minute that you're taking care of a couple little kids, right? Let's say you got little Billy and little Susie, right? And you're taking care of them. And you hear this conversation going on. Little Susie says, "Billy, may I please have a piece of your chewing gum?" And little Billy says, "No, it's mine, and I want it all. I want all of it for me, none for you." Is this a stretch? Anybody ever heard a conversation like this before? Y'all know what I'm talking about? And so you being the responsible adult, you walk in there and you say, "Now, Billy, you know, that's really not very nice. That's not the kind of person that we want you to be. So what you'd offer Susie a piece of, you know, out of goodness, out of the kindness of your heart, you should offer Susie a piece of your gum." And so Billy goes, "Fine, here, take it. I don't care anyway." Now, is Billy doing that out of love and grace and just the goodness of his heart? No. Why is he doing it? Because you told him to. You made him do it. He didn't want to. If you had given him a choice, he would have just kept it all for himself. What we hope is that our kids are going to grow into people who are virtuous, people who are noble, people who do good because good is the right thing to do. We don't want them just to be selfish and look out for themselves. We want them to look out for other people and the good of those around them. We don't want them to hoard everything good for themselves. We want them to share it with others because it's right. And hopefully little Billy's going to grow into that kind of person because of your influence, your intercession there. But in the moment, he's only doing it because you're making him do it. So I wonder if the same thing is not true with God, that he wants us to grow into people who are virtuous, who are good people, who do right because it's the right thing to do. You know, if you don't have a choice, then you're not choosing force to do. And I believe you're kind or generous or any of those things. You're just doing what you're being forced to do. And I believe the existence of Satan, who tempts us, who leads us to go a different direction, gives you opportunity to either act in the way God would have you act or not. So how am I doing? You feel like I answered that question? All right, since nobody shouted no, I'm going to keep going. The last question that I've got is, the only thing on the card was demon possession versus mental illness, ? But I think I got a pretty good idea of what the person meant by that. And my honest answer is I don't have any idea. That was easy. Ready for invitation time? Let me, if I may, venture sort of an opinion on this one, and you are welcome to do whatever you want to with that. The problem is I don't know where the lines are drawn. Do you know what I'm saying? Somebody that is acting very strangely and very off, and I don't know if that is a mental illness or if that is demon possession, and I don't know how you would sort of ferret that out. It may be, in my opinion, demon possession happens very rarely. There's only a few times in Scripture that it's talked about that was going on all around him. And normal because Jesus came and there was a huge spiritual battle that was going on all around him. Like I said before, I don't think Satan grabs hold of you because that would scare you into going after God. So I just don't think that happens very much, but I could be wrong. It might be that there are angels and demons behind every bush that you walk past. It might be your car doesn't start in the morning because it's oppressed by the devil. I mean, I don't know. I don't have any way of saying this is exactly where the lines are drawn. Let me tell you what I do know. There's this passage of Scripture. It's in Mark chapter 2. And in it, there are all of these people who are coming to see Jesus because they know that he can do miraculous things. And he's in this house, and people, they're desperate to hear him and to see him, and so they're packed in there closer than a rock concert. You know what I'm saying? They are jammed into this house, and there's no room to walk in the place. Well, there are these four guys, and they've got a friend who's paralyzed, and they believe Jesus can heal him if we could just get this guy to him. And so they go around the crowd by climbing up onto the roof of the house and digging a hole through the ceiling and then lowering this guy down in front of Jesus. And Jesus is impressed with their great faith. And so he said, now, with that guy, your sins are forgiven. Now, with that, the religious leaders who are sitting there are like, how dare he say that? Your sins are forgiven? Only God can forgive sins. Who are you that you think you can forgive somebody's sin? And this is the way Jesus responds. Like, they don't say that out loud. They're just thinking that. This is Mark 2, verse 8. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So Jesus could have just said, be healed, right? But he wasn't a televangelist, so he wasn't going to do that. So
Jesus says
something very important. It's forgiven. And I think he tells us something very important. We have this tendency to think, oh, there's mental issues, and then there's physical issues, and there's emotional issues, and they're all separate and distinct things. But what Jesus says is that he has authority over all of it. That the spiritual trumps it all, or maybe is made up of all of it. If a person is demon-possessed, or if the person has got a physical or emotional or mental problem, Jesus is still Lord over all. And by forgiving sin and by working in our lives, Jesus can heal. And I'm going to tell you, I've seen some pretty incredible stuff. I mean, you know, as a pastor, sometimes I get a glimpse inside your lives in a way maybe that other people don't get. And I've seen God heal everything from stomach issues to infertility to crushed bones to, I mean, I don't know. You've probably seen some of it too. Where God is able to do the miraculous. And then we go, I've never seen anything like that before. How do I make sense of that? It is just to know there is an almighty God who cares about us. I'm supposed to lives to do the miraculous. I'm supposed to offer you an invitation today. What I want to invite you to do is give your heart and life to Christ. He's able to heal whatever difficulties that you're dealing with. He's able to deal with whatever you can't deal with. I believe that there is a Satan, that there are demons, that there is a spiritual realm that we don't see with our eyes and that science can't replicate. And the only way that we negotiate that realm well is to go to God on His terms and say, You're Lord over it all. Will you take care of us? Will you guide us through this? So right now I'm wondering, where are you in your relationship with the Lord? You know, if we did that little thing earlier where I had you turn to the person next to you and say, yes, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or no, my name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which would it be? Why would you risk not having it there if you knew there was a second death? What I'm encouraging you to do is get things right with the Lord. Make Him first. Give Him priority. Don't tell Him proudly, I'm going to go my way, you follow me. I want to invite His way. Tell Him, I follow you. I want to invite you. Accept Jesus for the first time. I'm going to stand down front. I'm going to ask Tony to come stand down front. If you'd like somebody to kind of walk you through how do you start a relationship with Christ, we'd love to help with that. Maybe God is leading you in some other way, you know. Maybe there's some part of your life you want to get it straight with the Lord. Maybe you just need a family of faith. You want some people who are going to come alongside you and pray with you and just hopefully be good friends to you, help you spiritually. Well, that's what we want to do because God's been good to us. We want to be good to you. So we're inviting you this morning. You pray, you respond to God. I'll be down front. Tony will be down front. Our prayer team has said they are available to you. So if you're willing to pray, would you just kind of stand along the outside wall here? And you, as a congregation, you're welcome to come to our prayer team and ask them for prayer too. This is your invitation.